The Lord be with you.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. After he had fed the people, Jesus made the disciples get into a boat and precede him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. After doing so, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When it was evening, he was there alone. Meanwhile, the boat, already a few miles offshore, was being tossed about by the waves, for the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, he came toward them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. "It is a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. At once, Jesus spoke to them, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." Peter said to him in reply, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." Peter got out of the boat and began to walk in the water toward Jesus. But when he saw how strong the wind was, he became frightened. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught Peter and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" After they got into the boat, the wind died down. Those who were in the boat did him homage, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." The Gospel of the Lord. Our gospel this evening continues our reading of the 14th chapter of St. Matthew's gospel. Last Sunday, you may recall that the gospel was the feeding of the multitudes. And that spectacle is now almost eclipsed by the spectacle in today's gospel. Peter walks on the water after Jesus does. And there are some dynamics at work in this gospel that often get overlooked but are very, very crucial for us to understand the deeper spiritual meaning of the words. The first is that Jesus asks the disciples to get into a boat and precede him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. Now, fishermen in antiquity were masters at reading weather. They knew the waters well, and they knew that even as they got into the boat, trouble was coming their way. This is why, in a certain sense, Jesus has to make them get into the boat and go to the other side. Now, speaking of the other side, the Sea of Galilee, where this takes place, is a body of water 15 miles north to south and 9 miles east to west. The journey that the apostles are making is not 9 miles across. They're only going to cover about 4 miles at best, and they're just going up the coast. It's very misleading, because when you hear this gospel, you're thinking they're really going to go across. Like when we say we go across the street, we literally mean we're going to go across the street. You know, hopefully it's just not too far. But in this particular case, if you go to the Holy Land, if you've been to Lake Gennesaret or the Sea of Galilee, you'll notice that they're just traversing maybe 4 miles across the water, up the coast. So the miracle begins. And during the fourth watch of the night, we know a storm comes. This is of no surprise to the disciples. They know that the wind will be against them. They're a few miles offshore, and they are terrified. Frankly, I would be too if I was out in the middle of the water at three or four in the morning and a storm brew. So this is where the spectacle really begins to pick up. We know the first part. Jesus walks on the water. Miraculous enough. Now, this idea of walking on the water to us means something very different. To most of us, walking on the water is simply defying gravity. Simply defying gravity. And as if that were not enough, for the Jews, it was a lot more than defying gravity. The Jews had a very, very complicated relationship with water. On the one hand, water is life-giving. We know this from our own experience. It's elemental. We can go days without food. We cannot go days without water. And in fact, one of the things that automatically leads to most people's illness, they'll tell you in the hospital, is dehydration. So if we're not drinking water, we will feel the effects rather immediately. We can go a while without food. So water, on a very elemental basis, is very life-giving. And also, as fishermen, most of the Lord's disciples were fishermen, the water was also a source of their income. I mean, they plied the waters. They were fishermen. They relied on the water in order to make their money. But water also has the very dark side, does it not? And if you've ever lived by the sea and you've experienced the catastrophes that storms can bring, you know this well. Water can deal life. It can also deal death. So for Jesus to walk on the water is not just simply the spectacle of defying gravity. Jesus walking on the water is telling the disciples, I am God. Now, if we saw anyone walking on the water, we might think the same thing. Okay? But it's even more complicated for them because he's transcending that with which they have the most complicated of relationships with, water itself, that which deals death and deals life. Almost as if to say, by my walking on the water, I am greater than life and greater than death itself. This is who I am. Now, then things really get very interesting. Peter, in his audacity in seeing Jesus and wanting proof that he's not a ghost, does the most incredulous of things. He says, Lord, if it is you, command me to walk on the water. Now, maybe I'm just a practical man, but if I'm one of the other 11 in the boat, I would say to Peter, don't ask for that. Just tell him to calm the storm down. Okay? You don't have to worry about walking on the water. Okay, showboat? All right? Don't be so fancy pants. Why do we have to walk on the water? Can we just get the storm calmed and then we'll live and then, like, you know, it's good. No. Pete, in his impetuosity and his audacity, he has to do this for some reason. It's not just a character flaw, but it's also going to be used by the Lord as an opportunity not only to critique Peter for his lack of faith, but there's something else going on that many people forget. As Peter is walking on the water, why does he begin to falter? Because he notices how strong the storm is. Now, there's a very important spiritual value to this. Pay close attention. Jesus does not take the storm away. Did you notice that? That happens after Jesus and Peter get into the boat. The storm dies down. But while Peter's out there in the water, in his most vulnerable of positions, Jesus does not take the storm away. Now, why is this of such great value to us spiritually? It's because many times when we pray, we may have an implicit expectation that when we ask Jesus to take the storms of our lives away, it's actually going to happen. Jesus does not always take the storm away. We know this. In fact, one of the great paradoxes of deepening in one's prayer life is that many people experience that as they ask for more intense or more difficult things, the more difficult their lives seem to get. And they're like, you know, I think I was a lot better before I started this whole prayer bit. Maybe I'll just try to go about it on my own, which is, of course, even a worse idea. So what happens is many times when we pray, there's an expectation, however implicitly, that by asking Jesus for help, he's going to take the storm away. Guess what? It doesn't always happen. And there's even a more poignant moment in biblical history where this is really proved out very dramatically. You recall the death of John the Baptist, of whom Jesus gives the highest praise. He says, of men, no one is greater than John the Baptist. Wow. Imagine if the Lord said that about any of us. That'd be quite flattering. And yet, John the Baptist is imprisoned at one moment towards the end of his life. He is going to be killed on the whim of Herod's lust for his niece Salome. Her name's apocryphal, it's not in the scriptures. Remember what Herod has done? He has gone to take his sister-in-law, Herodias, for himself. She comes with a kid named Salome, her daughter. He takes them to his palace. Salome performs a dance that pleased Herod, okay, that has lust written all over it in the Greek. And then how does John the Baptist die? Herodias says, I'm sick and tired of listening to the Baptist preach about her adulterous relationship, off with his head, and he dies. Well, guess what? In that very moment, John the Baptist knows two things. One, the Lord is only about 4 miles away, and two, he's not coming to save me. He's not coming to take the storm away. But what is John the Baptist granted? The grace to persevere in faith to the shedding of his blood. And this is precisely what happens to us, but it's where most people falter in prayer. When they don't see the storm subsiding, they give up too soon. They do not persevere, and then they lose faith, thinking either A, God is not interested in my prayer, or two, he doesn't want to answer the prayer in the way that I see fit. Sometimes I have to tell my spiritual directees who say, you know, Father, God doesn't answer my prayers. I said, yes, he does. The answer is no. But we're not a culture used to hearing no. We're not a society conditioned to be told, sorry, Charlie, not this time, not for you. And so this is one of the most difficult yet most important spiritual lessons that we can cull from the narrative today. Peter does not ask for the storm to be calmed. That happens later. He has an even more audacious, ambitious claim. It's granted. And then when it's granted, he falters when he notices Jesus is not taking the storms away. It's almost a narrative for how our relationship with the Lord can go. Now, we know in the end, Jesus is not going to allow all of this to happen to Peter's demise. And he always, always comes to our saving aid. If not in this life, certainly in the next. And this is where we have to stick with the Lord. Peter learned that the hard way, being admonished by him for his lack of faith. May those words never be said of us by the Lord. So finally, they get into the boat. The wind dies down, and notice what the apostles do. They do him homage. They do him homage not simply because he's walked on water. They don't do him homage simply because he got Peter to do the same, but because Jesus has already manifested, even before he took 3 steps on that water, that he is Lord. And might we learn that even deeper lesson, that God, who created the universe, has complete dominion over the created visible and invisible order, has providential and personal care for each of our lives. May we never lack faith or doubt his love for us. And may he be praised both now and forever. Amen.